Again, turn your Bibles, if we'll entrust you, have your Bibles, and follow along here in Ephesians chapter 2. We're taking a look at the eighth article of our statement of faith and our doctrinal statement. We have put that posted on the website, have passed out copies. And if you don't have one, get with me. I'll be glad to get one for you. Last time we took a look at this, article number 8. Election and predestination, that's the way that it's worded. We believe the Bible doctrine, in the Bible doctrine of election and predestination, namely that God chose a multitude of people before the foundation of the world to bring salvation, and also predestinated the means by which, in the fullness of time, he would bring about this salvation. And so, notice that, and in the course of time, I've got this in the works, and I'll bring a message. My own message, that the Lord has pressed me upon. And we'll take a look at this thing, this doctrine of predestination and what it's talking about in the Scripture. There is an element at hand that predestination applies to, I believe, things maybe that it doesn't apply to. You take a look in the Scripture. I'll just challenge you in this. Take a look at that word predestination, and then you can also chase that in the Greek, okay, by its, if you have a concordance or in some fashion. If you don't, I'll be glad to help you out with that. And in every case, all four cases, it's speaking about salvation. Salvation is what it's speaking about. And so I find that interesting, and we'll deal with that in the course of time. Nevertheless, we took a look last time at one of the verses that we have here under this article, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. We see about the working of God, the working of God, the working of God. These doctrines are not contrary to the preaching of the gospel and the salvation of sinners, and that sinners should repent and believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Any fault of the sinner, any lack of the sinner meeting their responsibility before God is not God's fault. Understand that. Understand that the sinner without Christ, understand these things, these doctrines, these truths that are given to the Lord's people that we might have more confidence in the Lord. And it is a testimony to those who are without Christ how bad you need God. You need the Lord. The Scripture says in Romans 10 that sinners are to call out, and they call out by virtue of the message and the Word of God having been preached. And what these doctrines should do to the sinner that's without Christ, I believe, seeing them right and seeing them appropriately from that standpoint, is you need to call out for God that He might have mercy upon your soul. There's no way that you can look to see if God has chosen you before the foundation of the world, nor has the Lord given you any directive to do so. But He shows you your sin. He shows you the comparison of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the comparison that every sinner should make for themselves. And we see, if we honestly see Jesus Christ, we see that we're all short. And also Jesus Christ is not only shown as the gauge, the standard, but Jesus Christ is indeed revealed as the Savior, God having come down, so that sinners, through repentance and faith, the working of the Lord can be saved. The preaching of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel, the apostle says in Romans chapter 1. So we see here the working of God. He has worked. And understand that the Lord's vantage point, and this is hard for us to really grasp, but our Lord's vantage point is that of eternal. He's, if you will, the way I grapple with understanding about where God is, time is at his footstool, is not the earth at his footstool. And time is there, something created by God, but God is not subject to it. He works within time. But our God, our great God and King, lives in the ever-present now. The ever-present now. Eternity past, as you and I would refer to it, before there was time, and eternity future, that's all the same for God. And this element of time that God has created time. He's not subject to time. So, sinner, you need the Lord, and we praise God for His great working on our behalf. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, the Scripture talks to us, it tells us, and it opens up things for us about God's side. And then it opens up things for us about our side, where we live here in time. There's that working of God, and there's that working and that call, and that the Word of God, that it goes out to us here in time, in the course of our lives. God works with us. I remember as a child that many, and I did myself, that thinking that This whole working of God, that mankind is just all, that if these things are so, then men are just robots. That's not the case. God deals with us in the way that He's made us. Any person that has ever been saved, were they not convinced of the truth? Were they not, as a dear brother said and preached years ago, and I like the way he said this, did not the Lord woo us? No, He did not beg us, but He did woo us with the truth, didn't He? He did tell us and speak to us like nobody else could speak to us, showing us our sin, showing us our need, showing us Christ, and brought us to salvation. And so don't think that you could take any shortfall that you have and lay it at the feet of God. You cannot. But we are given these things as the people of God and the Lord's churches. Understand that this is written, namely, it's written, these passages are written to the Lord's churches for the Lord's people, for our edification and knowing more about our God, having more confidence in Him and understanding Him greatly. The Lord's kind of taken the cover off of what He's done and revealed it to us. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, we see here about where Ephesians 1 talked to us about God's work before time on our behalf. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, and it's a common passage that's quoted amongst us, and it is very true and that, but it speaks about the Lord's working here in time. It's telling about the Lord's working because He has elected, because He has predestinated. He has worked in time with sinners. And so we see here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, "For by grace, the favor of God, unmerited, can't be bought, can't be earned, never inquired about initially by any man. But God has told us about Him." God told Adam what He was going to do after Adam had sinned. God told him, and the thing is, what did Adam do? Adam believed it, didn't he? He believed it. He received it. "For by grace, the favor of God, are you saved through faith. It's not without faith in the Lord. And that not of yourselves." What's the "that"? Well, the favor of God is not of ourselves, is it? And then the faith is not of ourselves either. We have no capacity to believe in and of ourselves. These doctrines speak totally and completely of the depravity of man. Man in and of himself is dead. Dead. But by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, the great favor and working of God, and remember, this is an attribute of God. Our love is not for grace. Our love is for the Lord. Understand that. Understand that. I've seen those that have fallen in love with the doctrines rather than falling in love with the Lord. And our love is for our Lord, who gave Himself on Calvary, the Father that sent the Son, and the Godhead working in the salvation of His people. Our love is for the Lord and what He has done for us. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and neither one of those, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Speaking of gifts, and I was just talking to someone last week about this. The Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well at Sychar in John chapter 4, He said, "If you knew who it was that speaketh to thee, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that speaketh to thee, you would have asked of Him living water." Who is the gift of God? Well, we find it right there in a verse that's very, very plain. What is the gift of God? Or rather, who is the gift of God? In John chapter 3, verse number 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." The greatest gift that God has ever given mankind and ever given His people, as sinners that He has saved, has been Himself, has been the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, it is the gift of God. These things, this faith, this favor of the Lord, it's not of ourselves, but it's the gift of God. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." If our salvation was based on what we could do, could we pay the atonement? Did we formulate a word? A lot of people say, it's been said over the ages, through antiquity, that this Bible, these 66 books of the Bible are just the folly of 40 men. Well, if that were so, then we have a salvation that's based on us. Hear that? But this is not the folly of men. This is rather the work of God bringing us the Word. It's God is the initiator. God is the one that sought to step in and do something for man that he can do that he could not do for himself. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If this Bible is the work of men, stop. It's the work of men only. Then we have a salvation based on us. But see, we did not inquire after God. Men don't inquire after God. Dead men are dead. They don't know anything about anything spiritual. But it's the Lord, rather, that moved through these men that we might know the truth, we might know the good gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's plan and working of salvation, that we could know the truth and be saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. When we inquire of God what the truth is, when we work with God to make an atonement for ourselves, I've said it before, you've heard me say it, all my blood could atone for one of my sins, much less all of them, much less save my soul, much less do anything for you. But Jesus, the Father, rather, gave His Son and made Him to be sin for us who knew no, made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The Father made the Son to bear sin for us, even though He was innocent. He was not guilty. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Can we take ourselves on to be with the Lord? Can we acquire the Holy Spirit of God some way? The Pentecostals in the holiness believe that, I take it that they believe that they provoke the Spirit of God to work in them. No, it's God. God does what He wants to with His. And He honors His Word, and He works and moves with His Spirit. And then, verse number 10 speaks about in this life, we've been saved. We've been left in this shape of having the new man, which is the same Spirit of God within, the Scripture says, that raised Jesus from the dead. Same Spirit within us that raised Jesus from the dead, the Scripture declares. And for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Lord has ordained that His children should love Him with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind, with all their being, and follow Him. And be a peculiar people. Be a holy people that want to do zealous good works. Not a people that say, understand, this isn't a thing where you say, well, I don't feel like going to services today because God just hasn't impressed me to go to services today. Oh, I've not witnessed. I didn't witness to that person because God just hasn't impressed it upon me to witness to that person. Be careful, child of God, because you can't lay your fault at the feet of our Lord and Savior. The pattern is that, how's the pattern? Let's think about patterns. The ark was after the pattern, was it not? What was not the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof and all the order thereof after the pattern of God? Is not salvation after the pattern of the Lord? Is not the Lord, the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ and the day of His ministry that He gave to us clearly, is that those who are saved should be baptized and join one of the Lord's churches to serve Him in it. That's a pattern of God. Do people do that? Some people don't. Some people reject that. Some people say, well, I've got enough of the Lord, but I don't need any more. But the pattern is that sinners are to be saved and to be obedient unto baptism, to testify with the world, testifying to the world and to that New Testament Baptist church that they have been saved by the Lord and they're obeying Christ. Is the pattern and the working of the Lord such that He would say, it's okay for folks not to be in His church? Would the Lord say that? The Lord would not say it's okay. So we're to be obedient. The Lord has established a pattern. We're His workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not that not that we can blame our fault on the Lord. Well, I just wasn't ordained for me to do that good work. No, you failed. You and I failed if we didn't do that good work. We can't blame it on God. The pattern is that the Lord's children should be pursuing good works, obeying the Lord. Don't take grace and make it again shield you and I from our responsibility. May God help us. For we are His workmanship indeed. He has worked in us and called us, saved us, made us His own. We'll see more about that. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The Lord Jesus obeyed perfectly. We should strive. We should press for that mark that is the Lord Jesus, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Some would say, and I believe it's not correct, God hath before ordained what I'm going to walk in. I believe the Lord has a course for me, just like He had a course for Lot. But I believe indeed that Lot took the low road, but he got to where he was going to be. Jonah took the low road, didn't he? Look at the shape we see Jonah. Is Jonah justified? Can he blame God for his attitude? Sitting up there on the hill overlooking Nineveh? Is that to the honor and glory and praise of God? Is that to the honor? Is that the good works that the Lord has called? Jonah had a bad attitude. And Jonah was saved, was he not? Indeed he was. He was saved, but he had a bad attitude because he had some things that he was more jealous over than what God said. What about you and me? What about this world that screams to us about the world? Are we more jealous about that? Or are we more jealous for our Lord? We've got it before us. You can't lay it at the Lord. And this isn't even talking about that. The pattern of God is that we are indeed, the Lord has worked in us. Shall we shame Him? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's what the Lord has established that we should follow in. Does not Peter say that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness? Aren't those the words there in 2 Peter chapter 1? He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Isn't that what it says? Indeed it does. We've been equipped. But will we avail ourselves to it? Will we ask our great Lord to work in us? Will we ask our great Lord to mortify this flesh? But indeed He has chosen a people that He's brought to salvation. May we take the high road with the Lord. May we walk the narrow way with our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Amen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We only have our Savior to boast in, not self. Not self. In our salvation, we only have our Savior to boast in. In our obedience as the children of God, we only have our great Lord to boast in, not in self. We are His workmanship, and may we get a handle on that, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's the pattern that's established. May we follow after it. Then in Romans chapter 8, and that chapter has got some great things beyond those verses, and I encourage you to read those here sometime soon to see about those things. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. Romans chapter 8, verses number 28 through 30. This passage is misquoted. It's not all of it is, it's not quoted in its fullness, okay? And we know, indeed we do, that all things work together for good to them that love God. It doesn't stop there. To them who are the called according to His purpose. That's going to get clarified even more. The called. The called right now are those that have been called by the Lord and saved by Him. That's you and me. That's those that have gone before us and those others that we know in the world that are saved. Those that have gone before us that were saved by the Lord. Everything works together for our good. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, this isn't talking about the flesh. Get over that. It's not talking about what the flesh calls good and evil. I've been thinking about a message along that line. And I'm a visual kind of guy, and have dealt with in engineering and sciences and stuff like that. If, can you imagine this? I'll just give you a kind of a preview. Relative to the flesh, here's the way the graph goes over time. This is time. I'll do it relative to you. This is time. And we would say, mountaintop, we're feeling great, resting in the Lord. It's really, really good. And then we see valley. That's hard. There's crying in the valley. There's pain in the valley. There's trying in the valley. There's a more earnest seeking the face of the Lord in the valley. In the valley, you and I might be tempted. We're tempted on the mountaintop, too, to think that we got there by ourselves. But in the valley, we might even be tempted to forsake the Lord. What's the use, we might say? In the valley, it can be really, really dark. But you know what? And then we have the, we go back up, and we have the mountaintop. And then we have the dip, and we have the mountaintop. And, you know, so by relative to the flesh, it's up and down and up and down. You know what it looks like relative to the big picture of God, the eternal picture of God? When we're on the mountaintop, we're probably kind of leveling off. And then when we dip down in the valley and we have the Lord's help and His blessing, relative to the Lord, it's going up. We're getting more maturity. We're resting in the Lord and gaining experience with Him. And then we've got the mountaintop. We may not be totally flat, but the gain is a little bit. We see the blessing of the Lord. And then when we see the dip, then we know the Lord's faithful, and we look to Him and believe Him in His Word, then we gain maturity. You see that? The eternal picture is different than what you and I feel in the flesh. All things work together for good. That's God's line here at the top. All things work together for good. You know, I don't know what lies ahead of me. But you know what? It'll work for my good. Because I'm in the hands of the Lord. He saved me. He's made me His own. I'm His child. I'm His son. And you know what? Everything He's going to work in my life is going to be for my good. You know what? I may need you someday to remind me of that. I may need you to do that. We need to be together so we can remind one another when we need it. But all things work together. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, those who are saved. For whom He did foreknow, He knew us before, if you will, we existed. In His mind, we existed. He determined to cause us to be born. He determined to cause us to exist. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's salvation. Jesus is the first fruits from the dead, and you and I will follow after Him. Because He lives, we'll live. He's predestinated us to be saved, and He's determined that He's going to use us according to the plan of His glory, like He did Daniel, like He did Joseph, like He did Moses, like He did the apostles. And you think about their lives. He's done so. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. And understand this, that this is the working of God. When the Lord sets His favor and love upon a person, He's got them. We're going to see an article coming about the perseverance of the saints. That's the way it is. Those that the Lord saves are never lost. Never lost again. Their souls are never in jeopardy. Now, they may get, but in disobedience, they may get drugged through this life and get drugged through the knothole backwards by their Lord. Don't you see, don't you and I see the punishment and the chastisement of the Lord upon Lot in his life? What great grief he must have had. Peter said, tells us that his righteous soul was vexed by the conversation of the wicked. He needed to get away from the wicked. He needed to get his children and his wife away from the wicked because it had an effect on them. And then when he went to his sons-in-law, they said, "That's a good one, Lot. That's funny. Judgment from heaven? Ha! That's man, I wish you'd have come up with that one soon. Can you imagine the grief?" The two angels are with him. His sons-in-law don't even perceive that those men, those angels that were with Lot, were any different. And then you know the rest of the account of Lot. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, like we read over in Ephesians, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's bringing us along. And what a blessing it is to be called the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, verse number 30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. What has been said so far has been done before time. And then we embark here now upon what the Lord did in time. Them he also called. I believe in the irresistible grace of the Lord. I believe in that irresistible call of the Lord. It's that which gives life to the sinner. It's the only way. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We didn't cover that verse, but that's what we are, dead. And the Lord makes us alive by His Spirit, by His wooing, by His Word. The great operation of God, as it says in Colossians, and indeed it is. For whom he did foreknow, verse 29, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That embarks upon time. And whom he called, understand the order, them he also justified. If I understand that right, I was justified in time after the Lord saved me. He purposed to save me. And then in time, he saved me. But you know what? That wasn't separate from the Lord's witness that he brought through my parents. That wasn't separate from the Lord's work and his witness in the churches that I've been in. That wasn't separate from the Lord's work and the lives of others in different churches and different ones that I've known over the years that the Lord put me in their life put me in their life, they in mine. How does the Lord keep track of all this? But he does, doesn't he? He never gets confused. He never gets overloaded. I read an article about how they told about the Apollo 11, right? Landed on the moon some 45 years ago the other day, right on Brother Mark and Sister Cheryl's anniversary, and how the computer, as they were taking the lunar module to the moon, the error code that they got that they'd never seen before was... computer was overloaded. Got to reboot, start over. The Lord never does that. He never. He's that great. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called in time, and whom he called, them he also justified, made as if we've never sinned. That's how good the salvation of the Lord is. And the Lord did that. You and I wouldn't even know it's done unless we were told about it. It's God's work, and he shared that with us. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. I haven't seen that yet. But you know what? Because of these others. See, I know that the Lord foreknew me. And I know that the Lord predestinated me. Because you know what? In time, my great Lord, Savior, and King called me. Sinner, is he calling you? Oh, I want God to do something. Smack on the head, lightning flash, burn down my house, blow up my vehicle. You know what? The Lord's done something greater than all those things or anything that you can think of. He sent His Son to be a Savior for sinners. Receive it. Don't think to blame God for your lack of receiving Christ. Whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. We look forward to glorification, don't we? What a wonderful thing to have a body like Christ's. Wow. Nothing will hurt anymore. And you know what? At 1,000 years, 10,000 years, eternal equivalency or time equivalence. And yet, we try to grapple with it and think about it. After 1,000,000 years, it'll just be like it was the moment we were glorified. And the Lord will do it, indeed. He will do it, indeed. We're going to stop there for tonight, and then next we're going to go over here into the book of Acts and take a look at these passages over here that are with this article. We have quite a few. And continue on and wrap up this particular article. Praise the Lord for His work. He has brought us so far. Brother Mark said it Sunday, and it is true. I like that saying, if I can quote it without butchering it. Now I've done it to myself. You might have to help me out, Brother Mark. If the Lord had not chosen some, heaven would have none. And that, because that's how bad we are. Sinner, that's how bad you are. You need the Lord. You need the Savior. You need to hear and heed what the Lord has said. I'm afraid, Brother Jim, that's a problem. I don't know if He'll do it for me. That's the problem. I don't know if He's trustworthy. I don't know if really the Lord can pull that off. That's the problem. Because you know what? The only thing that the Lord receives is faith. Faith in Him. Total reliance in Him. Okay, complete and total admission. No holds barred that you're a sinner and you deserve to go to hell. That's what God says about you. That's what the Lord says about you. And that's what you need to say about yourself. I'm guilty. I deserve to go to hell right this minute. Repent. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. His gospel. His salvation. Only that which He can work and do for you. That's what you need. You need Christ. You need the man, Christ Jesus.